Okay, take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 10. Chapter 10, and we're going to look at verse 17, which I'm sure most of you are familiar with. But it's a great verse, and it tells us a lot. It says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Faith, or believing. You know, everybody believes something. You can only believe God when you know his word. Lots of people believe lots of things about God that are erroneous, to say the least. And to know exactly what to believe about God and to believe God, you need to know his word. The Working Translation translates this verse, "So the right way of believing comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of God, or the word concerning Christ." And then in the notes, he has the word for word is rhema, used here to refer to the word of God. And of God, he says, according to most critical Greek texts, it should read of Christ, which would be a genitive of relation, here referring to the word concerning Christ. It is difficult to determine which of these might be the original. You know, whether it was the word of God or the word concerning Christ. But either way, it's still true. Faith or believing comes by hearing and hearing by the word. So, but it's a word concerning Christ. From the very beginning, God's desire was for man, Adam especially, to believe his word, right? And of course, Adam heard God's word. It wasn't written down, but he heard it. And it was given to him very clearly and very simply. And what did he do? He didn't believe it. And that's where the problems began. Then God declared that another man would come, a Messiah, a Savior, to redeem mankind. So from that point on, God wanted man to believe and look for the coming Savior, right? The coming Messiah. That's what he wanted us, or wanted man to believe. God wants us to believe all that he has said. But most of all, he wants us to believe concerning the Christ, that Savior, which we know to be Jesus Christ, right? Or Jesus the Christ. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. Chapter 11, verse 13, it says, "These all died in faith," or believing, "not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." Okay, all these elders, all these people mentioned in the chapter 11 of Hebrews, it talks about Enoch and Abel and Abraham and Noah and later on Moses and David and others. And it says, all these guys died in believing, not having received the promises. Well, the promise was what? The coming Savior, the Christ. They all looked forward to seeing that Christ come. That was the big deal in their life. We've been studying on Tuesday night, men of God in the Old Testament. And one of the things that they all believed was the coming Messiah, right? That was a big part of it. So all these elders, great believers, believed God in many circumstances, in a myriad of situations and things going on. But most of all, through all the generations, they all had one thing in common. They all looked for the coming Christ. They died in believing, not having received the promise concerning the Christ. In John chapter 8, you can go there. John chapter 8, in verse 56, speaking of Abraham, Jesus Christ was speaking to the Pharisees, and he says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." You know, now Abraham, we know Abraham believed God concerning many things, right? Mm-hmm. Many things. He trusted God. He obeyed his instructions. So when God told him to pack up and move and leave and take his family and go to a place he didn't know anything about, what did he do?
He did that.
And then, you know, he prayed to God to have a son. But God also promised Abraham that the promised seed, that Savior, that Messiah would come from his bloodline. And he looked forward to that. He believed it. The greatest thing that Abraham believed was concerning the coming Christ, the coming Messiah. Let's go to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. Now we know, most of us know, a lot of you know, that the whole subject of God's word really has to do with, from Genesis 3:15 on, has to do with the Savior, Jesus Christ, right? Mm-hmm. Certainly it has to do with God, because God is the one that sent him. God is the one that orchestrated, made the plans, everything. But it was all about his sending that Savior to save mankind, to redeem mankind. And so chapter 3 of Acts, verse 17, it says, "And now, brethren, I know not that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers." Speaking, this is the apostles, I think it's Peter. He's speaking to the religious leaders, and he said, you know, "You killed the Christ out of ignorance. But those things which God before had shown by the mouth of how many prophets?
All
his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled." All the prophets. All the prophets, all the way back to the very beginning. "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Christ Jesus," it should read Christ Jesus, "which before was preached unto you." You know, what does he say here? "Repent ye therefore and be converted." And he explains how to be converted or how to be born again. Back in Romans chapter 10, it says, "Confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, and thou shalt be saved." You know, salvation comes by believing. It doesn't come by good works. It doesn't come by you being the greatest person in the world or the most philanthropic or giving person in the world or suffering. You know, some people think that you have to suffer. Yeah, I don't really get that, but okay. The only thing that counts is that you believe in the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and believe that God raised him from the dead. That's the thing that God wants people to believe. That's what gets you born again or saved. That's what brings salvation. So it says, "He shall send Christ Jesus, which before was crucified unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." And the world began is since, you know, it was the overthrow of the world, and it was at the time of the fall of Adam. And then God spoke about the, you know, the coming Messiah, and then from Abel on, because Abel is mentioned as the first prophet. From then on, these guys all spoke about the coming Messiah and what would happen. What a great thing. All the prophets. And then it says in verse 22, "For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days, you know, the days of the giving of Holy Spirit and of the Christ. Ye are the children of the prophets, speaking to the Jews, of course. You are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your father, saying unto Abraham, In thy seed shall all the kindred of the earth be blessed. The seed being the Christ, right? Not Isaac, who was his earthly son, but the seed, Christ Jesus. Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Speaking of the Jews, they had the first shot at believing in God. Let's go back to chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 22. It says, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him, Jesus of Nazareth. And he's calling him Jesus of Nazareth. Why? Because he's speaking to the Jews. That's why, that's what they knew him as. They had rejected him as the Christ. So Peter's, you know, leading them along, giving them some background, speaking with them from the point of view of where they were. Right? So it says, him being delivered. Well, let's read again. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. By the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, from all the way back, from the fall of mankind, God had determined and planned and told of the coming of the Messiah, his son. And then it says, you know, who you have by wicked hands crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. What a great thing. He conquered death for us. And then he goes on and he says, for David speaketh concerning him. Another one of those great men of God of the Old Testament. He said all the prophets spoke of it. And we've seen, you know, Abraham, Moses, and now David. And those are the three guys that were the most important to the Jews in their lineage and their traditions. Whenever they talked about, you know, their lineage or where they came from, or, you know, they were so proud that they descended from, they talked about Abraham, because they all descended from Abraham, right? And then Moses was the great redeemer. He was the one that God sent him to be out of bondage. And then David was the great king. And he's the one that all the kings are measured against. So those three guys were the three guys that had an impact. So he says here, for David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. The Lord there being God. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One, thy Savior, thy Messiah, to see corruption. Jesus Christ was in the ground 3 days, three nights. He didn't see corruption. His body didn't rot in the ground. He rose from the dead. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, you know, he was one of those, all the prophets, right? Speaking of that coming Messiah, that Christ, he certainly believed in that coming Messiah. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. God made a promise to David. He said, that Messiah, that Savior is going to come from your bloodline and he's going to sit on your throne. What a great promise. What a cool thing. And then in verse 31, it says, he seeing this before spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. You know, David prophesied of the resurrection of the Christ, that he would be raised from the dead. And he's throwing this out there, telling the Jews this, because that's the guy they recognized and they respected what David said. In the Old Testament, all these great believers believed regarding the coming Christ, as well as other things God promised. But the number one thing that they were to believe was the greatest promise, the coming of the Christ. That was it. That was the big thing. That was the main thing. In the New Testament, we look back on the great truth that the Christ did come, fulfilled all the prophecies and all the law concerning him, and paid the full and complete price for our redemption. Let's go to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, it says, therefore, Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith or believing, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, so we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Not we don't have peace because we say so many prayers. We don't have peace because we make sacrifices. We don't have peace with God because we suffer. We don't have peace because we do good works. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ because what Jesus Christ did, because of what he did, his sacrifice absolving us from all sins, we can have peace with God. We're no longer enemies of God. What a great thing. And then it says, by whom? By Christ. Also, we have access by faith or believing into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. You know, we have access to God because of Jesus Christ and by Jesus Christ. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Chapter 1 of Corinthians. Is that right? Actually, it's 2 Corinthians, chapter 1. Okay, verse 18. It says, but as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay, or yes and no, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. You know, everything we preach about Christ was yes. For the promises of God, or for all the promises of God, sorry, all the promises of God are in him. In who? In Christ. In Christ, are yea and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. All the promises of God are in Christ Jesus. Every one of them. You know, all the promises of God to Abraham were in Christ Jesus. It was because he believed in that coming Messiah that he got all those promises and got all those things from God. It was by believing in Christ that Moses got all those things because he believed in the Christ. Let's go to Colossians. chapter 2. It says, beware. Chapter 2, verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you or carry you away through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. And what's philosophy and vain deceit and the traditions of men? It's, you know, all the stuff that people make up about God and Jesus Christ or religion that has nothing to do with what God said, right? And we get bombarded with that stuff all the time. But it says, for in him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. All the fullness of God dwells in Christ. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. We're complete in Christ. Again, we're not complete in what we do. We're not complete in rituals or ceremonies or endless prayers. We're complete in Christ. I'm not saying we shouldn't pray. Don't mistake me. But we pray to God from the heart, and we pray to praise him, to love him, to commune with him, and to ask his help, right? But if I just say prayers, endless prayers over and over, and I think I'm going to gain some advantage, that's not going to make me any more complete or any less complete, because I'm complete in Christ Jesus. What a cool thing. So we are to believe in Christ our Savior first, and then we can see and believe the promises which are all in Christ. So let's go to Romans chapter 8. Chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore, everybody there? There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh. Wow, there's no condemnation to them which are, you know, there's lots of Christians walking around worried about going to hell. There are. But there's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, meaning those that are born again. You know, you don't have to worry about going to hell because you're already going to heaven. You know, you can't go to both places at once. It's either one or the other, and we're all assured, guaranteed, that we're going to heaven. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. What a great thing. Then in chapter 8, verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of God or the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. No, we are not. Verse 37. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. The love of Christ, right above. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's in Christ Jesus. Nothing can separate us from God's love because his love is in Christ Jesus, and we've believed in Christ Jesus. Therefore, he loves us. You can screw up. You can even turn your back on God. It still doesn't separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. It just doesn't, because that's what God declares in his word. So when people say, well, you know, you're backsliding, or you could lose your Holy Spirit, or you could lose your eternal life, that's a lie. That's a lie from hell. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. And there are people that say that. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Everybody knows this verse. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies, it reads, in what?
Christ.
We're blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ. Then in verse 6 it says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath, speaking of God, the glory of God's grace, wherein he, God, hath made us accepted in the beloved. The beloved is Christ. What a great thing that is. Verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. We're redeemed and forgiven in Christ. That's pretty great. In whom? In whom is Christ? In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. In verse 10, it says that in the dispensation or administration of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. That's us. We're gathered together in Christ. We're healed. We're made whole in Christ, right? By his stripes, I've been made whole. We are seated in the heavenlies in Christ. We are God's masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And just as those Old Testament believers looked toward, anticipated the first coming of the Christ, we look toward or forward also to his next coming. And let's go to Philippians 3. And it says in verse 17, Philippians 3, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. For as many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation, or our citizenship, is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it might be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. What a great thing to look forward to, huh? Mm-hmm. He's going to come back, he's going to get us, and he's going to change our vile body into a body like his. Yippee! What a great thing. So, you know, Jesus Christ is the centerpiece of what God has done for us. It's our believing is all based on our believing in Jesus Christ and who he is and all the things we have and all the promises of God that we want to believe and want to see in our lives are because of and in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, Father God, we just thank you for this day. We thank you that we can just remember what you've done for us through your Son, Jesus Christ, and what great price he paid for each and every one of us, and how he sits at your own right hand making intercession for each and every one of us continually. And we just thank you for this. We thank you for the promises that you've given us all in Christ Jesus. And we just thank you for just bringing them to pass in our lives. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, amen. Mm-hmm.